Christ. If you're not here for Sunday school, we want to invite you. Adults, we'd love to have you in our Sunday school class. We meet right here. I'm the teacher, you're the students. And it's a good time for learning. And so be here. 9:45, Sunday school. We're in Colossians chapter 2. Want to look at the first 8 verses in Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, of course, writing here as the Holy Spirit leads him, and he writes, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfast of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And let's pray. Father, bless this time that we'll spend looking at this passage and these truths. Thank you again for what you've done for us, sending Jesus to that cross. Thank you for his willingness to lay down his life for us. He said no man took his life. No man would take his life, but he would lay it down. And thank you that he said he would take it up again, and he has. Now, as we look to your word, we pray for conviction on hearts. Conviction on the heart of anyone here who's not saved, that they need Jesus Christ in their heart and in their life, that they might have eternal life in heaven, and that they would make that decision today. For your Holy Spirit to deal with believers, that we might walk with you like you want us to and be all that you'd have us to be. I pray for those who are here, perhaps they've been saved, never been baptized, need to surrender in that first step of obedience. For those who are here who are not church members but need to be, and you would have them to be, I pray that they would come and seek that church membership. And Lord, that you would convict believers of sin in their life that is hindering them. All of this is the work of the Holy Spirit that we cannot do. We just ask, as we do what we can do this morning in the preaching of your word, that you would take it and apply it, and we would see the power of your Holy Spirit displayed once again. Help me. Meet my need. Give me that strength of voice I need. Clarity of thought. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6, Paul writes, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And I've titled this, "Walking in him." Walking in him. The Apostle Paul, writing here, was no doubt one of the greatest Christians to ever live. From the time of his salvation, and we remember that day on the road to Damascus where Christ dealt with him, until the day of his death, the consuming passion of the Apostle Paul's life was to live for God and to do His will. A person would have to search long and hard to find a more dedicated, Holy Spirit-filled, fully surrendered, godly Christian than that of the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was also a man of great faith. Paul endured many trials, great tribulations and hardship in his life and in his service for the Lord. A couple of different places, he lists some of the things that he experienced in suffering. But as we read in the New Testament, we find that no matter how serious his situation, no matter how painful his plight, no matter how impossible things might seem, Paul just kept on rejoicing, praising God, and serving Him. Now, for all the above reasons, it is very hard to imagine the Apostle Paul ever worrying. Here's a man whose faith could see him through the most troubling and painful situations. What then is there that could trouble him enough to cause him to worry? I believe we find the answer to that in our text. Paul begins here in verse 1, speaking of, notice with me, the great conflict he has for the believers in Colossae and Laodicea. His conflict is anxiety over the Christian lives of these converts. In verse 2, he indicates his yearning that these believers would continue forward for the Lord and come to know and experience the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then we get down to verse 4, and he indicates his fear, or what it is that he's really worried about. And that's that some man would come and or men and would lead them astray. And then in verses 5 through 8, we find a warning that they not fall into such a situation. But rather in verse 6, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. He continues, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Here then is an admonition we all need to heed. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That's Paul's admonition to save folks in all ages and everywhere. You've now received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and because you have, now you must walk the walk of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must continue in Him, living for Him. You see, today many Christians have been beguiled with enticing words and have ceased walking with Him. There are Christians who have listened to the liberal preachers and the hirelings who have told them it's okay to be like the world as long as you're saved. They've downplayed the importance of following Christ, and they've put all the emphasis on just knowing Him as one Savior. Yet over and over again in the Bible we find teaching that those who know Christ are to follow Him, to live for Him, to allow Him to lead and guide in our lives. As the Apostle Paul puts it here in the text, to walk in Him. This morning, we all must walk in Him. And we must be more Christians, more than Christians by our word. But our very lives must testify that we are in Him and He is in us. And this morning, I want to share with you some ways that we can walk in Him. Number one, we'll walk in Him by walking in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul writes, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're very familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new. When you got saved, you became a new creature. We often liken it to the butterfly or the moth that undergoes a metamorphosis and comes out a butterfly. He goes in as an old creature and comes out as a new creature. And that's what happens to us when we get saved. God doesn't just remake the old us. He creates a new creature of us. We are not just reformed, not a reformed version of the old man, but a new person. And because we're new people, we're to have new actions, activities, acquaintances, and on we could go. The Bible says old things are passed away. Christians are to have new actions and activities, etc. And we're to have a new mind and a new attitude. Oh, I remember vividly when I got saved, I testified so many times, it was like somebody turned a light switch on. My mind changed. I didn't change it. God did. My thinking on many things changed. And it wasn't because of me. It was because of Him. Christians are to have a new mind and a new attitude. We're to have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. The mind of Christ. Why? Because He dwells in us. He lives in us. Not only that, we're to have a new vitality in our life, a new love for life, a new joy through life, a new faith about life, and a new hope at the end of life. Our minds to be different. Christians are to put off the old man. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says those very words, put off the old man. When he says that, he's talking about we're now supposed to put away the deeds and the actions, the attitudes of the natural man, the flesh man, and live like a Christian ought to live, following the steps of Christ. You see, I find as a pastor, and this distresses me, it is very vogue today in Christian circles for folks to profess Christ, but to keep on living just like they did before they got saved. Friend, that's not scriptural. The Bible commands us to walk in Christ, to walk in newness of life. Christians are not just to be Christians in word, we're to be Christians in deed, we're to be Christians in our manner of living, in everything about us. We can walk in Him, number one, by walking in newness of life. By the way, think about your own life. Since you came to Christ, is there a newness? Are you different? Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. That ought to be your testimony. And let me say this, it shouldn't just be your testimony. Other people ought to see that in you. Evidenced outwardly that you're now walking a different path. Walking with Him, number one, by walking in newness of life. Number two, by walking in the Spirit. Oh, go over there just a couple of pages to Galatians, and these are familiar verses. We'd probably do well to write these verses, put them right on the refrigerator where we go often. Fellas, put it on that mirror where you shave. Well, I can't say that anymore. Ever since those fellas on the TV got those beards, you know, that seems to be the thing. But these verses, we would do well to have them in our memory, in our mind, and before our eyes, often. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, capital S. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the old man. That's the old you. That's the old nature. Here's the reason. For the flesh, the old me, lusts against the Spirit, the new me. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit and my spirit. And then the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Oh my goodness, we need to walk in the Spirit so that we can walk in Him. If we live in the Spirit, look down at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here's the thing, if we're going to experience the benefits, if you will, of the Christian life, we need to be living in the Spirit. We've been made alive spiritually by God. We ought to live in accordance of being spiritually alive. And to do that, we have to live allowing the Holy Spirit of God to be in the leadership of our life. Picture this. You taking the reins, you know the reins, to your life and giving them to the Holy Spirit of God. You getting out of the driver's seat, moving over to the passenger seat and saying, okay, you're in control. By the way, I don't agree with a license plate that says God is my co-pilot. No. He's the pilot. And that's how we need to live, in obedience to the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. Now, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I never spoke in tongues. Has nothing to do with having the Holy Spirit. This tongues movement is a farce. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. It has no indication that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an indication that you're able to babble. But you do have the Holy Spirit if you're saved. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible testifies that at the instant of salvation, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. Now, the word baptize means to immerse. And it doesn't always necessarily mean in water. At the instant of salvation, you were immersed in Jesus Christ. You are totally in Him. And He is totally in you. And now He lives within you. So if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. The thing is, are you living like you have the Holy Spirit? You see, all too often, we choose to ignore the fact that we have the Holy Spirit within us. God intends that He would lead us in our lives. Jesus said that He had to go away. But He said to His disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send you another comforter and He'll guide you. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's our comforter. He's our guide. We're supposed to yield to His leadership in our lives. Our Christian lives, walking in the Spirit is nothing more. It's no more technical or difficult than allowing ourselves to follow Him, yielding leadership to Him. Those who refuse to do that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Paul warns us about that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 when he says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Here's what that means. Listen, you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, He is trying to lead you in your life. That's His job. And so He's working in your heart, trying to lead you in the right direction, trying to get you doing the right things, trying to keep you from doing the wrong things. That ache you feel when you're not doing the right things, that ache you feel when you're doing wrong things, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. We call that conviction. When you lay down on a pillow at night, And he keeps rehearsing what you're doing wrong, trying to get you to admit it and forsake it and confess it. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's his job. That's what he's there for. Now, our job is to listen to him. He says, hey, you're doing something in your life that's wrong. It's against the Bible. Knock it off! And we're supposed to say, you're right. It's against the Bible. It's going to hurt me in the long run. It displeases the Lord. I need to knock it off. Amen. Say amen. Amen. But how often do we do that? He convicts and we harden our heart. I know I shouldn't do that, but I enjoy it. Leave me alone. I'm not ready to quit. Well, nobody's perfect. And, you know, that's the only thing I have in my... We could go on and on with the responses to conviction. And none of them are worth a flip. Anytime he speaks to our heart, and we harden our heart and don't listen to him and obey him, we grieve him. Now, we understand, okay, we grieve him. Do you understand what that means? It means when the Holy Spirit, who is God, speaks to you and you refuse to listen and obey, you break God's heart. You grieve God. Oh, wait, whoa, 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 back up, preacher, wait. You said I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. He is God. Do you remember in the book of Acts, two people named Ananias and Sapphira? How many of you know who they are? Do you remember when they came, and I think it was when Sapphira came, when he said to Ananias, why do you lie to the Holy Spirit? And then he said to Sapphira when she came, why have you lied to God? Same. The Holy Spirit is God. So when you grieve the Holy Spirit, when you harden your heart, when you say no, when you buck up like that old mule and sing that wonderful hymn you love so much, I shall not be moved. You break God's heart. Just dwell on that for a minute. Those who refuse not only break his heart, you're also guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit. That's over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul writes this, quench not the Spirit. That has the idea of throwing a wet blanket over a fire. That has the idea of putting out a fire. I don't know about you and your Christian life, but I know this. I don't ever want that fire in my soul to go out. I want that fire to burn more brightly, more fervently all the time. I don't want to do anything to throw a wet blanket on my spiritual fire. We need to learn to walk in the Spirit. That means to be filled with the Spirit. And that don't mean, as I said, speaking in tongues and babbling all. Being filled with the Spirit means you are yielded to Him. You don't have any more of Him. He has all of you. To do so, you've got to be clean. See, you can't be filled with the world and filled with the Spirit at the same time. You got that? Too often, and I don't like to use the analogy of a glass of water, you know, And this is the filling of the Spirit. But understand this. I can't have this glass filled with water and filled with dirt at the same time. It's one or the other. If I'm going to have a glass full of water, then it's got to be filled with water. If I'm going to have a glass full of dirt, I've got to have a glass full of dirt. I can't have light and darkness at the same time. When one comes, the other has to go. Light always dispels darkness. I can't have the Holy Spirit and the world leading in my life at the same time. I can only have one leading. And the one who leads is going to be the one I surrender to. So every day I've got to make up my mind. Am I going to walk in the Spirit or am I going to walk in the flesh? Am I going to live like the old man or am I going to live like the new man? Far too many Christians are living like the old creature. You're not walking in Him. Thirdly, we can walk in Him by walking carefully, circumspectly, Paul says. The reason I didn't put the word circumspectly bigger is because it wouldn't fit. So I had to put carefully and put it in. But it's the same. Circumspectly. Paul says, Ephesians 5, verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly. Listen. Not as fools, but as wise. Listen, I don't want to walk like a fool. I want to be wise in my life. To be wise spiritually, I've got to walk circumspectly or carefully. Why? Because I have a lot of forces opposing me. Let me state it another way. I'm living in a world filled with danger for me. Every step I take in my life, I've got to be careful. Number one, because I have an enemy. Peter talks about him. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's another word for enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Paul talks about the snares of the devil. You know what a snare is? It's a drum, I know that, and we're not talking about that. When Paul says the snares of the devil, traps. He lays traps for us. When I was younger, I had a couple older brothers who got into trapping for the fur. Back then, you used to be able to make some money that way. And people would. In the winter season, they would trap and skin the animals, dry the pelts and things, and send them off and get money. Now remember those traps? The ones they use, you're not allowed to use anymore. Peter got a hold of it, you know. Anyway. But they trapped. And the traps they used to snap on an animal's leg. Or if the animal wasn't right, on his neck. But once that thing closed, he wasn't getting out. Didn't they call those leg hold? Is that what they were called? Leg hold traps. My brothers testified at times they would come upon their traps. They had to check them every day, make sure nothing was in them. They would come to traps, and where they had a muskrat, they would find the leg of a muskrat. He would literally chew his leg off to get free because he wasn't getting out of that trap. This week, God just brought this thought to me about the snares of the devil. I have seen so many of God's people not walking circumspectly step into His traps, and He got a leg hold on them. They've never recovered. They're trapped. Now, could Jesus set them free? Yes, if they'd come back to Him, but they don't. I could call names right now of people who are living in the trap of the enemy. unable to get out. They won't come back to the only one that can set them free, and so they're trapped. Listen, I better walk with him because I'm living in a dangerous place, because he has those same kind of traps out there waiting for me. See, circumspectly means walk carefully. I always liken it to this. Walk like you're in a minefield. That means we need to live with care. We need to be careful about where we go. We need to be careful about what we do. He seeks to destroy us through wrongful activities. We need to be careful about who we hang around with. The Bible says evil communications corrupts good manners. That means if we hang around the wrong crowd, we're going to do the wrong things. We need to be on guard against the snares, the traps that he's laid out for us. We need to be careful, on guard at all times. We need to be careful we don't succumb to his temptations. Are any of you ever tempted to do anything wrong? My goodness. And we've got to be careful. We need to learn to say no to those things. Listen, some Christians get the idea, well, you know, I can do a little bit of this or a little bit of that and it won't hurt me. That's like saying I can drink a little bit of poison and it won't hurt me. Huh? No. We need to stay away from things. We need to learn not to follow the flesh. We need to learn to resist the devil. We need to learn to flee from temptation. In the Old Testament, we have two examples. We have Joseph. He faced a great temptation. He fled from the temptation and God blessed him, was able to use him in a wonderful way. And then we have David, who succumbed to the temptation and it cost him dearly. See, yeah, that baby died. Hey, it was more than that. For the generations down after David, the price was still being paid. Too many Christians fall prey to the enemy's devices. They allow him to neutralize their effectiveness for him. And so they allow him to get a foothold in their life. We need to walk in him by walking newness of life, walking in the Spirit, walking circumspectly, walking in wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Listen, one of the benefits of being a Christian is that we have godly wisdom available to us. James tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do you understand? You can tap into the very wisdom of God. We don't have to rely on our own wisdom as Christians. That's why we're told to pray and seek Him. Proverbs 1:19, verse 98 says, listen, God can make us wiser than our enemies. We read God's Word and we find a book that's full of godly wisdom. This book has the answers to our problems and our dilemmas. This Bible gives us many practical precepts to live by and to guide our lives. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We need to learn to get our nose in the book and study so we can walk in him. See, we need to walk in the wisdom of the Bible and God's wisdom, not in the wisdom of the world. That's what Psalm 1:1 tells us. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We've got to reject the world, what the world calls wisdom, and seek godly wisdom. By the way, a lot of their wisdom, what they call wisdom, is foolishness. Listen, they come around and tell us everything has started with a big bang. That's foolishness. They tell us that we evolved from some little amoeba somewhere. That's foolishness. They tell us the world's getting better. That's real foolishness. And we don't walk in that kind of wisdom. The rage today is psychologists and psychiatrists and therapists and all that kind of thing. People looking for advice on how do I handle this problem and that problem and my kids and my family and this and that. Hey, go back to the author of the book. He'll give you the right advice. Fifthly, walking with Him is walking in divine love. Ephesians 5 verse 4. And walk in, 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. We need to walk in the love of God. Number one, that means we love Him supremely. Isn't that the first commandment? God wants first place in our lives. He wants to be our number one love. And so, if we're going to walk in love, divine love, we have to love Him supremely. And then we need to have a divine love for other people. That's why Jesus told us, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that a hard saying? How many of you have ever had what we would term a bad neighbor? Isn't that a hard saying? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Lord, I'd rather shoot him. I'd rather blow up his house. And God says, oh no. No. You need to love him. Because I love him. God loves your bad neighbor. By the way, it might have been a day when you was a bad neighbor. God loved you. Christians should love others. Love those out there. We need to love the brothers and sisters. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You have love one to another. It amazes me when somebody looks around the church and says, oh, I have a real problem loving brother so-and-so or sister. You don't have a choice. You're commanded to love them. By the way, this is probably hard for you to swallow, but you're not always so lovable either. Did I say that? Better move on. I'm getting in trouble. We can walk in Him by walking by faith. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. See, we don't live, that's what the walk is talking about. We don't live according to our perceptions. We don't live according to what we really see. We live according to our faith in God. Our enemies might be giants, our situations might be impossible. Mountains may loom before us on life's highway. But we live by faith. Oftentimes, we can't see or know what God's doing behind the scenes. How many of us have been in that situation where, Lord, I don't understand this. This don't make sense. I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. It hurts. But we come back to, but you're God and I'm going to trust you. I live by faith. We're to walk by faith. We need to understand there's no situation that is impossible if we'll just line up with Him. No foe is too powerful, no mountain too high, no problem too difficult for God. We believe by faith that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We believe God said that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. We believe that God says He'll make a way for us in our days of trials and temptations and difficulties. And we believe that God is still in control. Washington looks bleak. The world situation is heating up. And just seems like it gets hotter every day. And the economy's tanked. We understand that. All these things are negatives in our life. But we're walking by faith. And the more I see going on around us, the more I'm convinced it won't be long. We're going to get out of here. Amen. Now I know Baptists I'm not looking for the rapture till the end of the month. You say, well, when the money runs out, then we're ready to go. Amen? All the bills are due. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But it could be soon. And I think all the signs are just heading that way. I think it's like in the old days. Some of you used to live back when I lived in the dark ages, in another dispensation. Remember those old bathtub plugs that we used to pull? And you look, and it looked like the water wasn't even running out. But it was going. And then you watch a little while, and pretty soon you'd see right there above that, you'd see a little swirl start. And the lower the water got, the faster the swirl. And right at the end, when those last little bits were gone, remember? I think that's where we are. It's going faster and faster. And He's coming. And He's going to come and He's going to call out His people. If you're not one of His, you better get saved today, because it could be today. And we're going to be out of here. That's our faith. That's what we're trusting in. You mean you don't trust in Washington? You don't think the government can fix it? I loved what Ronald Reagan said. What was it? Six of the scariest words in the world? I'm from the government. I'm here to help. He said, the government can't fix the problem. The government is the problem. I'm not looking to them to fix it. You think the economy is going to recover? I don't know. If it does, it's going to take a long, 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 long time. But it don't matter. I'm living by faith. My God's going to take care of my needs. He promised. I'm living by faith. One day, I'm going to die by faith. Now, I hope it's a rapture. I just as soon not go through all that funeral stuff. And, you know, we had to help Harry through that this week. I just as soon not have to do that. Be all right with me if we just see ya. Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that quick, we're with Him. And Antichrist can have this old world. I'll leave the keys to my car right on my desk. Have the house. Have everything in it. You don't get Annie, she's going with me. That's our faith. We live by faith. We walk in Him by faith. Listen, friend. Here's the Apostle Paul. And this blew my mind when I saw this. Here's a man in Philippians tells us we're not to worry. Be careful for nothing. Here's a man went through, he was stoned to death one time. Went through all he went through. And here he comes writing these words. And it's so precious that he's worried, concerned about one thing. Not what he's going to eat or what he's going to drink or his bank account or his portfolio. He's not worried about any. He's worried about believers. That we would walk in Him and not stray. Listen, we need a purpose in our heart. I am going to walk in Him. Will you bow your heads for just a minute? The message this morning, primarily to save folks. Walk in Him. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, listen. You have made a decision in your life at some point to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You settled the issue. You cast yourself on Him. You opened your heart to Him. And from that day to this, you've known that you're saved. You don't have a problem with that. That's you. Raise your hand. I know I'm saved. All right, here's the question for you. Are you walking in Him? If you this morning could honestly say before the Lord, I believe as best I can, I am walking in Him. That's my testimony. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I believe as best I can. I'm not saying you're perfect. As best I can, I'm walking in Him. Here's my hand. Put it down. How many in this room could not raise your hand? You know you should have been able to, but you can't. Because you know you're not walking in Him. And this morning, the Holy Spirit, remember we talked about Him, He's putting His finger on some things in your life. He's saying, hey, this needs to change so you can walk in Him. And this morning, you're saying, preacher, God's speaking to me. There's some things that need to change so I can walk in Him. And this morning, my desire is that God would help me to change those things. I'm making a decision today. I want to walk in Him. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hands are going up all over this room. I want to walk in Him. Some things need to change. I'm wanting to change. I'm willing to change it. Here it is. I want to walk in Him. Put your hands down. You're here today and you've never been saved. You cannot walk in Him because you don't know Him. But He'll save you right here today if you'll come to Him. Is there somebody in this room this morning, maybe several, who say, preacher, I can't walk in Him. I know I've never been saved. I don't have any hope of heaven when I die because I've never been born again. I'm admitting it today. And I need and want to get saved today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I won't call your name. I will not embarrass you. I'll pray for you. Anyone at all? Let's stand together. Song number 294. Listen, here's the invitation. God spoke to your heart. You need to do business with Him. When we start to sing, you come. Just leave your seat and come. Find a place here. Do business with the Lord. If you're not saved, you come and I'll shake your hand down here. That won't save you. But I'll put you with a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady. Take you to a quiet place, show you how to be saved. Will you come today? Father, bless the invitation. Thank you that we have the opportunity to walk in Him. Help us to have that desire. Help us to do what needs to be done that we might walk in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you come right now? God's speaking your heart. Will you come? Will you come? We're going to sing. You need to come. Just find a place at this altar. He's speaking to you. God put His finger on some things in your life. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? You raise your hand. God's speaking to me. You raise your hand. You said I hadn't been walking in Him. I need to. I want to. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Right now, God's speaking to your heart. Don't take that for granted. Be thankful that He's speaking to your heart. Surrender. Don't be guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. I believe there's more folks who ought to be at this altar. God spoke to you. Some of you even raised your hand, acknowledge God spoke to me. Won't you come and speak to Him? Won't you come and make that decision you've been putting off for so long? Maybe you're saved, you haven't been scripturally baptized. We'll help you with that if you'll just come. We'll set up a time for you to come and be baptized. Maybe you need to join the church. You're not a member of the church. God's speaking to your heart about you need to be a member of the church. I want to help you with that. Will you come? Will you come? Let's sing that last verse of the invitation hymn. Right now, come. God's speaking to your heart. Just come. I know what I need to do. I'm going to do it. Will you come? Will you come? Anna, have you been saved?
Yes, I have.
Did you open your heart to Jesus and trust Him as your Savior?
I tried.
Can I have somebody talk to you about that? Okay, come with me. I'm going to have Sherry. Well, you want to talk with her? Okay, Mrs. Gilmore. She's just not. need to come, friend. Folks have come. God's speaking to hearts. Will you come? Sing another verse of that invitation hymn. I believe the Holy Spirit's still doing some work here today. Need to get saved? Need to get some things right between you and God? Need to make some decisions? Need to get baptized? Need to join a church? Whatever your need is, we want to help you. Will you come? Will you come?